In Acts chapter 14, I want you to notice something about this text here. We're going to talk about meager men, that's us, preaching a magnificent gospel, and that's God's. But there is a problem working against us every step of the way in your spiritual walk with God, and that is the devil. And I want you to know, if you are trying to sow the seed of the kingdom, brother, like we were saying just a moment ago, it seems like every step you take, Satan will be right there to try to undo something you're trying to do. And so in verses 1 through 7, we look at this expository text, and we're going to follow his missionary journey. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, it started off in Antioch, and we've been to Salamis and to Paphos, and we've sailed up to Italia. He's been over in Antioch. Today we'll be over in Iconium. And here in verse number 7, it came to pass that as they went to Iconium, they went in, that they both together went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke or spake. And so this is one of the things that they would do. This is where everybody's gathered. This is a place where you can start. It's got a good audience. And they go in there. And he says, there was a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, that believed. And so, the great multitude, there's a lot of people. We don't know how many there were. But Jews and Gentiles, that's the Greeks there, the Gentiles. And they were of Greek origin. And they were probably a Grecian form of Jew. So, what that is, you've seen in Acts chapter 6, there was a big dispute over the widows, the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows. Well, that's them. That's it. There's a difference in the Hellenistic Jews and the Jews that weren't Hellenized. And so they believed, and it's a good thing, but the unbelieving Jews are a bad thing. And so we're seeing that Satan is going to use those who do not believe to trouble those who do believe. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren. They stirred up their minds against, they turned their, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And so it says, a long time therefore abode they speaking boldly. Now, I don't know how many days they were there. It says they were there a long time. What does that mean, that they were a long time there that day? Or they were there a long time there many days? I don't know. But it says that they were speaking boldly in the Lord when they were there. Which or who gave testimony unto the word of His grace, that is, God gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by the apostles' hands. But the multitude of that city was divided. You know they were divided because a minute ago there's those that believed and those that didn't believe. That's division. So this city was divided. Iconium was divided. Part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. There was a split there. Some believed and some didn't. And when there was an assault or an attempt made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they went other places and preached the Word of God. They fled there. You see, think about it. You're going on a mission trip and you go to a place to preach the gospel and the city's divided. Some believe. A good number believe. But some people don't. The ones that don't make it so troublesome for you that you have to leave town to stay alive. And so it says there they preached the gospel. They went into the areas around Iconium. They didn't stay in town, but they went to the region around it. But they didn't stop preaching and teaching the gospel. Yeah, they were run out of town. They weren't welcome there anymore. They were going to kill them if they'd stayed. And so what they did was they kept preaching the gospel. They just went somewhere else and did it. That was the environment of first century Christianity. The words that said that they stirred up, the unbelievers stirred up the believers, that's a word that literally means to wake up. That is to rouse them up. Get them all excited. And then when they got them all excited, they, in the process, they were poisoning their mind. And that literally means injure or hurt. They were injuring or hurting them spiritually because of what they were saying. And of course, they were abusing them and they were going to stone them. Now, over in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." He says, "The ones along the path, the wayside soil," he says, "those are those who have not heard. And then the devil comes along and takes away the Word that was sown into their hearts. He takes it away so that they may not believe and be saved." What I'm trying to illustrate to you this morning in these verses and around this point that is centered around verses 1 through 7 is the tool that Satan uses against the church, against those who would preach and teach the gospel, using the tool of unbelief. Using other people's unbelief to get at New Testament Christians. And so Satan is directly involved with those that do not believe. He takes the word out of their heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God." The unbelieving heart. It's the unsubmissive heart. It's the unconvinced heart. It's the heart that has been turned away from God and away from His teaching. Revelation 21:8. "But as for the cowardly," here's your word, "the unbelieving," that is the faithless in the ESV, the King James says the unbelieving, "the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone." That's a second death. And so we understand that the faithless are categorized with this. They were unbelieving. And so Satan tried to conquer Paul. I want you to put yourself in Paul and Barnabas' position this morning. You need to get a feel for it because it is the New Testament Christian who is now responsible for carrying on the Great Commission and carrying the torch of Christianity. And so as you attempt to do that, what are some of the roadblocks that you're going to experience? What are some of the ways that Satan is trying to discourage you from doing your Christian duty towards your family, towards your friends, towards your labors, to the work, the place of work, at your school? Where is it that Satan is trying to fool with you and to mess with you and to try to get you to be a failure? Satan tried to conquer with persecution, using the unbelieving Jews. A second point in the lesson is this. From verses 8 through 18, we see that the devil used pride to get at Paul and Barnabas. He used pride to try to tempt them. Now look at this. In Acts chapter 14, verse number 8 beginning, it says, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was unable to walk. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright.'" Upright is a word, orthos. Ever heard of orthopedics? That's where this word comes from. It means elect, erect and level. That's orthos. Now, it's a compound word. Orthopedics is ortho and pedics. And so you've got upright feet, standing on your feet, the ability to stand on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Friends, this was a miracle. This wasn't one of those things where they prayed over him and sent him to physical therapy, and with time he used some crutches and a cane and he became ambulatory. That's not it. He had never walked a day in his life until this second, and he leaped up. He was able to spring up on his feet and he began walking. He'd never walked before in a day in his life. A baby even takes baby steps and learns how to walk over a period of time. You break your leg like I did, get a titanium or a steel rod put in your leg, and get a few ankles and get your ankle all plated up with a bunch of screws and everything. Oh yeah, you'll walk again, but it'll take you 3 months to learn how to do it again. This guy, it didn't take him. It was instantaneous. It didn't take him any time. It just happened instantly, and that's the way God would do a miracle. If you're seeking to compare some of the miracles that people claim to be doing or have experienced today versus the ones that you see in the Bible, just look for the instantaneous aspect. And I guarantee you won't find it because it's not the same today. When you see verse number 11, it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done. Now, Paul did it. He actually was the agent that got this done. Now, he's not the one that has the power to do it, but they saw Paul and they saw this miracle and they associated with him doing it. They lifted up their voices and saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. That's what they said. That's what they thought. They thought Paul was a god. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and he wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to Paul and Barnabas. They were going to offer sacrifices to them because they thought they were gods because they had done this miracle. And so when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men and brethren, why are you doing these things?" Now, this is the right response to when people praise you too much. You see, when people should be praising and thanking God, sometimes they're praising and thanking men. Why are you doing such things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, and you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Friends, this is meager men preaching the magnificent message of God. They realized what they were. Just because they had the gift of the Holy Spirit to do or work some kind of miracle doesn't mean that they had the power in and of themselves. Peter, nobody that we know of that was faithful to God ever took any credit for any of that. Friends, there are people in some religions under the umbrella of Christendom, in clergy, in the hierarchy of some of the churches, that will accept the praises of men and in time past have accepted their worship. Verse number 16, Paul continues to say, he says, in past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He used to allow that. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your heart with food and gladness. If God has taken care of you and given you crops and given you food and given you rains, that's how he's evidenced his existence. He says, even with these words. And here Paul is trying to take the attention off of themselves and put it all upon God. Even with all of these words that they were saying to them, trying to reason with them and get them to come off of that man worship. He says, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. You see, I have no doubt that they were grateful. I have no doubt that they were amazed and marveled. I have no doubt that they meant well. But God says, no, this is not right. And Paul and Barnabas were not about to give in to it. They were going to withstand this idea in the minds of the people, and it says that they scarcely restrained them. In other words, they barely, hardly, and with great difficulty calmed the people down about this. Now you turn your attention back to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 25, and as Peter was coming in, remember Cornelius had seen all this in a vision. He knew that he was supposed to meet Peter. And so when he finally met him, he bowed down, he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter says, don't do this. You stand up. I myself am also a man. I'm just a man, flesh and blood, just like you are. And you don't elevate me or hold me to a higher standard or expect more of me or anticipate more from me than what you would any other person. That's what Peter says. I'm just a man. I may be an apostle of Christ. I may have the gift to bestow the Holy Spirit on somebody. But that doesn't mean that I'm somebody. That means I'm just a servant of God. I'm just an earthen vessel with a marvelous message inside. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, one of the identification marks of the people in His kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why do I bring this verse into play this morning? Why do I put it up here? Because I want you to understand that had Paul or Barnabas or Peter accepted the worship, they would have been no different than King Herod was in the last couple of chapters. You see, it's a poor in spirit type of personality that says, hey, you know what? It's not about me. It's about God. God is great. I'm not great, but God is. I'm not wise, but God is wise. And so, when we think about power, we're not powerful, but God is power. I am weak, but Thou art strong, we sing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. But you see, there was a problem in John chapter 12, even with the Jews of Jesus' day. Some of the chief rulers, many people believed on them out of those chief rulers. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess Christ lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Friends, you think that would be some kind of like a big public display of haughtiness, but it really wasn't so much that as it was they wanted the approval of the Pharisees more than they wanted the approval of God, even though some of the chief rulers believed on Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand to disappoint those who they knew in their life that would disagree with them in their choice to serve Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Friends, we could take this down to so many levels. It's not just about people worshiping you. It's more like the idea is how do I want to be viewed? If I want the praises of men and the pat on the back from those in my community, guess what? I might not get it if I take a stand for everything the New Testament says. I'm not always going to be popular with my friends. I'm not always going to be popular with my family. Listen, I'm not always going to be popular in this town. And neither will you if you take a stand for everything your Lord has said in the Bible. Are you okay with that? Does it bother you? Because I'm here to tell you, this is what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about how the devil uses pride to get people to fall into the trap and be ensnared by him. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he was a New Testament Christian, Diotrephes was. You'd sit there, if you knew Diotrephes, if you'd had a chance to meet that guy, you'd say, man, something wrong with that guy. He ain't much of a Christian. Oh yeah, but he obeyed the gospel and he was a Christian. He was a guy that wanted to have the preeminence. That was his problem. Satan was able to feed that and by that would cause him to stumble and cause him to fall out of a right relationship with God. And so they were needed to be warned about this kind of thing, about this kind of guy. And so because he wanted to have the preeminence, he thought he could rule the church. And it says that he did not receive us. He did not receive John. John was not received in the church where Diotrephes was. Because he wanted to have the preeminence. What is he doing? He's elevating himself, his position, his clout, his authority. Where does he think he gets it? It doesn't matter. Because he doesn't really have it. He's taking the attention. This guy right here takes the attention off of Christ because of his love to have the preeminence. In our relationships with other people, are we the kind of person... I realize we've got different personalities. But let me say this. In everything that we do, in everything that we say, may we strive to allow people to see Jesus in us and not have their view of Jesus distorted by some kind of character flaw that we might possess. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, 12, 13. Here the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that every one of you that says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. Cephas is also Peter, by the way. And I'm of Christ. You got four guys, Paul, Cephas, and Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why are you saying I'm a Paul, like some kind of party spirit? Like, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Paulite. I'm hooked up with people that are kind of gravitating toward Paul over here. And Apollos, he's pretty good, but, you know, he's not really my personality type. But there's other people there that kind of flock over to him. And that's what was going on. There were people that liked Paul more than the others. There were some that liked Apollos more than the others. There were some that were more attracted to Peter than others. And they forgot, in all of their personality attractions here, they forgot the one who was really the important one. And that was Jesus Christ, who loved everybody and gave Himself for all. Satan tried to conquer in this text with persecution. He tried to conquer with pride and personality. Okay? But I'll show you what else he did here. We look at verses 19 through verse number 28. And we see here the devil's use of bitter feelings. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hurt before? Have you ever been hurt so bad that your Christianity was on the line? You see, that can happen. People's feelings can become so hurt that they become so bitter. Friends, if anybody had a reason to be bitter, it would have been Paul. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus. He converted to Christ. God had his attention. He says, I'm your man. And then now I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my sake. So now go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and suffer for it. Friends, is that really what you sign up for? Suffering for the cause of Christ? You go out there and you preach your heart out to these men and women, these different kinds of different people out here religiously and ethnically, and you go out there and you try to show them the love of Christ, and they pay you back by stoning you and running you out of the city? At least they had the courage and the manners to take Stephen outside the city first before they stoned him. But they didn't do that with Paul. Verse number 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch. See, they left Iconium and they went out into the country and started preaching out in the country, into the region. But them Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. In other words, they came out from their cities and they went out to where Paul and them were, and they stoned them. Stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. They didn't drag him out first and then stone him. They stoned him and then they dragged him out. And they dragged him out thinking that as they were dragging him, this guy's dead. They thought they'd killed him. Isn't that amazing? But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, that's probably another 25 miles southwest of there. That's, you know, by the way, that's a trip. You know, they didn't just get in their cars. You know, they either walked or they got on a donkey or a chariot or something. You know, it wasn't that comfortable of a ride. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. They returned to Iconium and to Antioch. They went back to the places where they'd preached before. They went back to the places where those that stoned him lived. Now, there's a couple of different things about that. You could say, well, Paul was really brave. Well, there's that. And, you know, well, you know, he could have been discouraged. He could have been bitter about it. He could have had a bad attitude and said, oh, no, had that, it ain't going to happen again. No way. No, he wasn't like that. He knew that God's gospel needed to be preached, and if he had the heart of Stephen and had a heart of Christ, he'd want them to be forgiven. They didn't know what they were doing. He would have felt that way about it. But you think, had I stoned Paul back there, and now I thought he was dead, but he's coming back again to preach again? What does that make you think? It might cause you to think, because of his uncompromising endurance for preaching and teaching the gospel, hey, there might be something to this. And that's exactly what happened. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why do you think it says encouraging them to continue in the faith? I think it says that because I know that God knows it's hard for us sometimes to be consistent. To continue in the faith is to stay faithful. And it's hard to stay faithful sometimes. And saying that through many tribulations, those are hardships and persecutions. That's what that is. Saying that through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God. Let's be realistic. In the first century church, he said you need to be encouraged. You need to continue in the faith. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Going to heaven is not going to be very easy because of what the life of a Christian involves. We've got to be tough. I've heard some people say, you know what, to get old? They're talking about getting old. They said, you got to be tough to get old. Anybody in here agree with that? You got to be tough to get old. Friends, you got to be tough to be faithful Christian. You got to be tough. You can't be just wearing your feelings on your sleeve all the time. You've got to form a hard shell. You don't get discouraged. I mean, it's easy to get discouraged, but don't get discouraged so easily. Be encouraged. Take heart. It says when they had appointed elders for them in every church, that's part of the organization of the church. Every church has elders. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Commit them to the Lord. You see, the Lord is our master. The Lord is our guide. He is our mentor. When He commends them to the Lord, He commits them to His discipleship, to His tutelage, to His teaching. And as they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. And then from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done to them and how that He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They didn't come back and talk about how badly they'd been treated and what all happened to them that was a disappointment. What they really focused on, it wasn't on the unbelieving Jews, it was how God had opened a door and how they were able to be there to assist God with that great work. And they remain no little time with the disciples. Friends, bitterness is no good in your life. If you are hard-hearted about something, something has hurt your feelings to the point that you are in sin. You need to deal with that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. You divorce yourself from bitterness. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Colossians 3:8, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communication from your mouth. Anger and wrath and malice. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. You need to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness which without no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You see, bitterness, the devil will take that emotion right there, and he will wreak havoc in your life. And so here is how Satan tried to conquer. He tried to conquer with persecution. Couldn't get Paul and Barnabas. Oh, they still stayed faithful. Well, what about if we worship you? We'll get you to fall that way. No, they didn't fall for that. What about bitter feelings? No way. There was no way Once Paul was committed to Christ, there was no turning him back. You could do anything you wanted to him. He was going to stay faithful. Friends, Satan's tool, temptation, that's the devil's use of your own desires against yourself, against all of us. But persecution is his use of other people against us. And that's what happened to these guys. That's what first century Christianity was like. We called this series From Acts to Action. And predominantly, it's about overcoming our fears and our frustrations or maybe our apprehensions about leading somebody to Christ, invite them to church, to invite them to that Bible study, to take a stand for what is right. The invitation is to always do what God wants in His Word with an uncompromising spirit, to speak boldly in the name of the Lord. And if there are ways in which we can help you in your personal ministry to lead others to Christ, we want to encourage you. But just to remember that we, even in the North Jefferson Church of Christ, are but meager men preaching a magnificent message. The lesson is yours. If you've come here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you'd like to go to heaven, if you'd like to be saved today, here's how you come to the Lord: believing in His Word, repenting of your sins, with the mouth confession is made that Jesus is the Christ, that you believe Christ, that you believe everything that's written about Christ, that you believe in His resurrection, and that you're not ashamed to own Him as your Lord and Savior. And then with that, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall arise to walk in the newness of life. Friends, this is the gospel. If you need to obey it, do so today. If you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to step down front while we together stand and while we sing.